Mom and Dad, this one's for you.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
It's time for Too Wretched for Radio, just for you, Mom and Dad. You're trying to protect your child from all kinds of bad things in this world. Salute for that. But there is a badness that is creeping its way into your children's earbuds, courtesy of a worship band, the most popular worship band on the planet, Jesus Culture. You perhaps think, no danger there, all they do is sing. Well, we all know, thanks to men like Arius, that false teaching can be embedded into music. Besides, they do more than sing at their concerts. They preach, they teach, and specifically, Kim Walker Smith is inclined to tell about her experience that she had, a vision she once had of Jesus. That's right. Your child goes to a Jesus Culture concert because, well, possibly your church is playing Jesus Culture music during worship time, so the kids figure it's okay, they go. And then they hear the type of bad teaching that you are about to hear from Kim Walker Smith. Phil, this is what we're going to do, like it or not. I'm going to play from an interview of Kim Walker Smith. I don't know whose show she was on, somebody who was clearly sympathetic to her fictional gobbledygook.
Sure.
He's going to ask her, what? Tell me about the vision. Tell me about the love of God. I'll play it for as long as you can stomach it, and then you say, stop. Here we go.
Why is Jesus so lovable? Why is he worth loving so much? Can you talk to us about that?
Let's see. Jesus, Phil, tell me, why is Jesus so lovable? He's so lovable. Just go ahead. Tell me how lovable he is.
Yeah, I mean, the question, you're right. The question itself is distasteful. I mean, there is a true sense in which Christ, more than anyone in the universe, is worthy of our love and affection and admiration.
Yeah.
But to talk about him in the terms you would talk about a little infant or your girlfriend or whatever, and we've said this for years, it's just insulting. And so much of that attitude sort of seeps into the worship music that we sing today that people are accustomed to this.
We talked about this in Drunk in the Spirit, that the allegorization of Song of Solomon is the reason for this romantic language. It is dripping with romantic language because they go a little too far with Song of Solomon, that it's actually portraying lover Jesus as the husband. That's why so much of their language is so romantic and creepy sounding.
Yeah, yeah. I think for me, the reason why I keep loving him and why I keep falling more in love with him. And
there it is again. I fell in love with my wife. With the God of the universe, I fell to my face. There seems to be that distinction lacking from her now.
Yeah. Yeah, that sort of language trivializes love. That's what's wrong with it. She's talking about Jesus as if she has a schoolgirl's crush on him. That, you know, Scripture has a much higher view of love than that. And Scripture's so full of lofty language about love, and particularly when it comes to our love for God. You just don't hear any echoes of 1 Corinthians 13, the whole chapter about love, in anything this woman is saying. She's talking about Jesus as if he's some high school kid that she's got a crush on.
Okie dokie, then.
And why he is so lovable is really because of the way that he loves me.
Yeah.
And, you know, the Bible says that we love him because he first loved us.
Yeah.
And I really believe that that's true. When we encounter and we taste his love, it
encounter.
Really is. Just, all it takes is just one taste of his love, and it's like you're just hooked from that moment on.
That's just experiential mysticism is all that they're describing. And this is what their music is all about, giving you that feeling so that you think that you're having some sort of divine encounter. Nothing about he died for me while I was yet sinning. He sustains me. He prepares a place for me. I'm going to spend eternity and I get to reign with him. None of that. It's just an encounter.
Yeah, see, you're using biblical terminology. That's the difference. Your thinking about these things is saturated with your exposure to Scripture. And this has been a concern of mine for years, going back to even when I first became a Christian. You hear people talk about Christ and their love for him in ways that just seem devoid of any kind of biblical terminology. This is not a woman whose mind is saturated with Scripture.
Prepare now for her visions.
I get up to the front and I just start crying, just so broken and so hungry and just kind of in a really weak place.
All right. The setup for this, I happen to know, is she had been on the road. She came back. She was exhausted. She stumbles into the Bethel church and then she has this encounter.
I get up to the front and I just start crying, just so broken and so hungry and just kind of in a really weak place. And immediately I went into this vision, and I have to say that isn't something that happens all the time. Like, sure. This was really like an amazing moment for me. It wasn't like I was just having these constantly or something, you know? And I see Jesus standing in front of me, and he's reaching out his hands like he wants me to come to him.
Wow.
And I feel I feel ashamed. Amazing. And I feel afraid, and I feel unworthy. I feel like I don't deserve to be close to him or deserve to be even looking at him or touching him. And Jesus is completely irresistible.
Yeah.
And I couldn't.
Okay.
It's like a
Robert Palmer called. Yeah.
Did you count how many times she said, I feel?
No, I didn't.
And what she's doing is exegeting her own imagination here. Now, when she says this is not something that happens all the time, she's not telling the truth, because I've heard her talk before. And this is how she always explains her relationship with the Lord. Jesus is not someone she met on the pages of Scripture. Her Jesus is a figure that comes to her out of her imagination. She sees this as a vision. But what it really is her description of what she wants Jesus to be like in her head and the way she wants him to approach her. And so he's going to be all, well, nevertheless, go ahead and let her tell.
Well, she gets that from her pastor, Bill Johnson, who I'm paraphrase, but this is pretty close. We got to get rid of all that religious stuff. Stop with all of the Bible memorization, the studying of Scripture, and just experience God. That's why she talks like this.
Right. And you know what, Todd? This is the fruit of what we talked about. Francis Chan was saying that he wanted to pray with his spirit and bypass his mind. That's what this woman is describing.
Yep.
A relationship with Christ that utterly bypasses her rational mind. She's giving us her feelings. And she says so in those exact words. And I feel, and I feel, and I feel.
And she can't fight those feelings anymore.
Stop myself. And I made it over there, and I fall in his arms, and he's holding me. And even as he's holding me like this, I'm kind of looking away from him. Like, I don't even have the courage to like look in his face and look in his eyes.
Now, if she's trying to echo Isaiah, she's doing a pretty poor job of it.
And I have this thought in my head. I think I need to ask him two questions.
Uh-huh.
And the questions were,
I'm just curious, Phil, if you had the opportunity to have some hallucination and you were meeting with Jesus, what two questions would you ask?
You know, if I actually came face to face with Christ, I don't think I'd be asking questions.
I don't think so either. Tell me you wouldn't be totally undone. Nope. Not when you're Kim Walker Smith, lead singer of Jesus Culture.
How much do you love me?
How much do you love me? Was the question. She needed to know how much Jesus loved her, Phil, because she can't find that any place in the Bible. Any help for her?
Well, not only that, notice what a self-centered question that is. That's just advice to those guys who are in high school. If you have a girlfriend who's asking you, how much do you love me? You might want to start looking for another girlfriend, because this is a pretty high-maintenance, self-centered woman.
What were you thinking when you created me?
There's the second one. What were you thinking when you created me?
Yeah, both questions about her.
Built a vision.
And I
yeah.
knew that those questions were not me. That it was totally Holy Spirit. Like, I wouldn't have asked those questions.
Totally Holy Spirit. Notice no definite article. It's just Holy Spirit. Now, we lurch from bad theology, a Jesus of her own imagination, to downright creepy.
I just say, Jesus, how much do you love me? And immediately he sat me down and he reached out his arms like this, and they're going on forever and ever. And I'm looking and I can't see the ends.
He's Gumby.
Where they're just going on forever.
Stretch
and
arms from.
Going, I love you this much. And he's like cracking up and so like joyful and happy. And you know what's funny is I immediately had this thought. He speaks my language.
Yeah.
If he had said it like that to anybody else, they probably would have thought, this is weird, you know? Yeah. But for me, like, this is kind of how we relate, this kind of fun and silliness, you know?
You know.
No, I don't know.
Fun and silly Jesus.
I do not know, because the only Jesus I know is the one that's presented on the pages of Scripture, and none of that bears any relationship to anything Jesus ever said or did. And it's such a foreign testimony to anything we're told about Christ in Scripture that, I mean, it's worrisome, frankly.
But Phil, she is one of the most influential preachers in the world, because she does the preaching at their concerts, and kids get exposed to this gibberish, and they get hooked by it.
Can I be really candid with you?
Yes.
There are a lot of delusional people among the most influential preachers in the world, and that's a sad reality of the times in which we live. She's not the only deluded person who influences millions of people because someone decided to give her a platform and treat her as if she's a great sage, you know, in the Christian religion. She's a person worth listening to and whose advice is worth heeding. This is like the worst advice you could possibly give to somebody, to think of Jesus like this.
Let me just tell you, though, her skills, Phil, seriously, they are profound. She is an interesting communicator. She sings well, and she knows how to work a room of 18,000 people like nobody's business. Catherine Coleman ain't got nothing on this woman who wants to know, when she met Jesus face to face, what he was thinking when he made her.
I'm reading my Bible, and all of a sudden, I feel the presence of the Lord walk into the room, like kind of behind
me.
And it is so strong and so intense. And the moment I feel it, immediately, I don't know how to explain, except I just knew inside of me, he has come for that question.
Yeah.
The second question of, what were you thinking when you created me?
And so this is her second visit, apparently. We've moved from she went to heaven in a vision at church at the altar. Now she's in a room, and Jesus, she felt his presence. I wish she'd describe what that felt like. What is going on, Phil? Because you know what? I don't doubt that she actually felt something. So what was she feeling?
I don't know. You know, it just could have been that chill you sometimes get when something weird happens. Who knows? Who knows? And who knows what she was thinking? She says she was reading the Bible. Based on what she talks about and what she regards as credible truth claims, I don't see. I mean, she couldn't have been reading the Bible very intently or attentively.
Oh, actually, Phil, sorry, I beg to differ. She was actually studying her Bible very well. It was the Message Bible, so it really didn't help her much.
I kind of hoped he'd forgotten about it, and he didn't.
Right.
And I can feel him, like, it's like he's walking up to me across the room and just tapping me on the shoulder. Kim, please ask me that question.
Wow.
And I'm kind of like, hey, Jesus, beautiful day.
Oh, this is so blasphemous. It's almost unbearable, honestly.
Can you imagine any of the apostles saying, I'm kind of like, hey, Jesus? It's just so far from the tenor and...
Well, that's Thomas did say that when he said, my Lord and my God. It just wasn't recorded in Scripture.
Good job.
Good job.
Kim, please ask me that question. I'm good. You know, I feel good. You told me you love me. It, like, goes on forever. Like, That's awesome. I'm good. Kim, please ask me that question. And again, as he's completely irresistible, I finally fall on the floor crying. And it came out a little more like, what were you thinking when you created me? Frustration.
Yeah.
And immediately I go into this vision. Again, these aren't happening all the time, but this moment, big deal for me, you know? Mm-hmm. And I'm standing with Jesus, and I see God the Father in front of me, and he has a table in front of him, and he reaches in his heart, and he rips this chunk off his heart, and he throws it on the table. Now it's like Play-Doh or something, you know? And I see he creates me. And then he reaches over and he grabs his box, and I'm just standing watching this with Jesus going, what is he doing? What is he making? And it's, you know, those boxes like little girls have when you open it up and there's the little ballerina inside that twirls and it plays music, you know. It was like that. He puts me in there and he closes the lid and he gets like this excited look on his face, you know, like, you know, he's really excited. And all of a sudden he grabs the top and he throws it open. And inside I start worshiping and dancing and singing to him. And he goes, whoa! And he gets so excited and he runs around the circle just yelling and screaming and waving his hands like he's just so happy. And he comes back and he closes the box and he's really excited again. And he does this over and over and over.
Yeah, I'm glad you stopped it. You know, that is the most thoroughly narcissistic tale I've ever heard given in the name of a Christian testimony. And listen to what she's saying. She's saying that she was made from the heart of God, which is like a piece of Play-Doh that she's constructed of. In none of her testimony does she mention sin or guilt, redemption, any of the things that actually have to do with the gospel. She's made up an idol in her own mind, and she's named him Jesus, and she's peddling him around the country to big audiences who apparently don't have the discernment to know that this is not the Jesus of Scripture, nor is the message she's teaching the message of Scripture. It's contrary to the message of Scripture. And it's just so transparently narcissistic and childish. I don't know what else to say. It's terrible. And it's transparently that way, which is to say, I think an unbeliever listening to that is going to see right through the pretense. I don't know why Christians are so gullible as to be fooled by this.
Well, if they are following the pattern of Bethel Jesus culture, they've emptied their brains of biblical truth to fill it up with experience, and that is made very clear.
Talk about that feeling, why it's important to feel the Lord.
Mm-hmm. I think that it's so important to our relationship with God because it makes him real and tangible to us beyond words.
You know, let me just say to everybody that Jesus is real whether you feel like he is or not. And the proof that he's real is the scripture. Uh-huh. It's not that little tingly thing down your spine that you're so desperate to get. And again, this is in full form what Francis Chan was only hinting at in that excerpt you played in a previous broadcast we did, where he was arguing that, you know, speaking in tongues without thinking about what it means is a good thing because it's good to connect with God with your feelings. This is what comes of that, this deification of human feelings, so that the collective result of your feelings is an idol. This is idolatry.
And it's a suppression of the truth of the word, a downplaying of the inspired word of God.
We're told, you know, it's one thing to, you know, go to someone who doesn't know the Lord and to tell them that God loves them and that, you know, Jesus died on the cross for them. And we do this all the time in evangelism, you know, but it is a whole other thing when they can actually encounter him and to feel him and have something tangible to experience how real.
So in other words, preaching the word to people, that's okay. But we want them to feel it. Now, we know how they get people to feel it. They do a 16-hour concert, and that's just two songs with the hypnotic music, and then people think that they are experiencing God. This is, again, a downplaying of the word. This is the hallmark of the New Apostolic Reformation movement.
I feel like there's so many people who can get so wrapped up in the works or in just confining God to his word and realizing he's not confined to anything. That
we don't want to put God in a box. All right, Phil. Because I'm not sure either one of us can take too much more of Kim Walker Smith, Jesus Culture lead singer from Bethel Church in Redding, California. Pastors, Benny is the wife's name, Bill is the husband's name. I'm not sure which order they present themselves as co-pastors. This is now going to be, Phil, a gospel presentation. Let's see how she does.
If you're watching this and you are hungry for what we're talking about, that you, maybe you're someone who like me, was dealing in...
Hear the music, by the way, in the background.
...struggling with lies. Maybe you've believed that you're a mistake, or maybe you just haven't known that there is a God, or how much he loves you and how crazy he is about you. And God, he does. He loves you so much, and he comes and he meets us right where we are. Yes. That it doesn't... We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to have everything together and everything worked out, that he comes even in the midst of the mess and the chaos, and he comes as a loving father to you today to show you how much he loves you and how much he cares about you. And so if you want to encounter this love and experience this love, whether you aren't, whether you don't know him, or whether maybe you do know him and you're sitting there going, I know Jesus for years and I've never experienced love like this.
You know, Phil, she's nowhere even near the ballpark of the gospel. But did you notice her message is, don't you want to feel loved? You've never experienced love like this. It's a message apparently that sells quite well.
Of course it does, because she's dealing with people who, whether they are conscious of it or not, are suffering the results of their own guilt. Their problem is their sin. She hasn't mentioned that word. She hasn't talked about repentance for the forgiveness of sins.
Messes.
She hasn't.
We had some messed up lives.
Yeah, but she's not talking about sin. When you say it's messed up and all that, you're broken, you're talking about something that's happened to you. When in reality, your real problem as an unbeliever is who you are, what you are, what you do is offensive to God. And that's a cosmically serious and guilt-producing reality. And the good news of the gospel does include the truth that God loves sinners, and he sent his son to pay for their sins and to redeem them from their sins. But without the language of redemption from sin and an explanation of why Christ suffered, if all God wanted to do was communicate to us that he loved us, why would Christ have to suffer on the cross? Why did he have to go through all that? She'll never explain that, because it really isn't part of her theology. And this is the danger of building a theology on your own feelings. As I said, you come up with an idol. And she used the word crazy to describe God. It always irritates me when somebody does that. But I thought about it and I thought, you know, the truth is the God she worships, little g God, is a God of her own mind that exists only in her own mind. It's an extension of her own mind. And he is crazy, because she's crazy if she thinks, you know, that these experiences she's describing are really the God of Scripture. They bear no relationship whatsoever to the God of Scripture. It's a kind of idolatry. And although she may occasionally use biblical words and try to commandeer the name of Jesus for her religion, this is a man-made religion that she's hawking. And it's all based on her feelings and her imaginations. And it's the worst kind of idolatry, because it will never save anybody from their sin. And it may make people feel better on a certain level, but it doesn't really deal with the issues that underlie what it is that makes everybody so miserable to begin with.
So what I hear you saying is, you don't think she did a very good job presenting the gospel?
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?